Our reading this morning is from Mark, chapter 1, starting at verse 40, and you can find that on page 1009 in the Church Bibles. Mark chapter 1, starting at verse 40. And a leper came to Jesus, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him, and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once, and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathering together, so there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they'd made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." This is the word of the Lord.
Marguerite, thanks for reading for us. Please do make sure you got sight there of Mark chapters 1 and 2. You might want sight as well of the outline on the back of the notice sheet. As ever, do scribble down any comments, questions. It'd be great to chat through further afterwards what we're hearing from God's word. But let me lead us again in prayer as we begin. Father God, thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you that he is the perfect King and Saviour. Please show us more of him, that we might know, love, and serve him with greater joy and obedience. In his name, and for your glory, we ask it. Amen. Well, NHS waiting times are quite a live issue for us as a family at the moment. Some of you may have seen Claire last Sunday on crutches. We've been waiting for a knee operation for many months. The latest news is we've got several more months to go. Medics do the best they can, but they are overstretched and under-resourced. No one likes having to wait to get better, do they? Being ill, being sick, unwell, it is miserable. Just the slightest cold can make me feel pretty grim. The idea of someone who can immediately make people fully well again seems impossible. It seems otherworldly. And yet this morning, once again, we're confronted with these true accounts of Jesus doing the most remarkable healings. But if we were here last week, we might be surprised to read of Jesus healing more people. You see, Jesus has just said his priority, his purpose is to preach. So why do we find him healing people as the very next episode Mark records for us? I think it is a surprise we're meant to notice. And it alerts us to the fact these healings, these miracles are doing more than just show us Jesus' power, though they are doing that. They are reinforcing, underlining, proving the gospel message Jesus is preaching. They are the vivid, living illustrations to demonstrate what Jesus has come to do. So we had Jesus' first purpose statement in chapter 1, verse 38. Can you remember it? Chapter 1, verse 38. Jesus said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for." But we get his second purpose statement to the end of our reading today, chapter 2, verse 17. When Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." And it's not that Jesus came to do two distinct things. He's come to call sinners through preaching the gospel. And these episodes today show us what the gospel does. They give us a brilliant picture of what it's like to be in Jesus' kingdom. So we need to read these episodes, these true Bible stories, knowing physical illness and infirmity and sickness are terrible. But they're also a picture of a much worse reality. So with that in mind, let's look at the first scene Mark gives us at the end of chapter 1, verses 40 to 45. And here we see Jesus' compassion as Mark outlines how Jesus is willing to make the unclean clean. Jesus is willing to make the unclean clean. Mark sets the scene for us, verse 40. A leper came to Jesus, imploring him and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." We're given just one word to describe this man, but in it we're told everything we need to know about him. He's a leper. It is a term for a range of serious skin conditions, and he is defined by his disease. In the Bible, if you have leprosy, you are cut off from God and cut off from his people. So presumably this man in Mark's gospel, he's been examined by the priest. The sore or whatever it was has turned white. The verdict is leprosy. Perhaps he's left his family, his wife, his children, his home. He now lives as a homeless person, isolated from all human contact. And yet with bold humility, he comes to Jesus and begs him, which moves us from the man's condition to Jesus's compassion. Verse 41, moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. One of Mark's favorite words in these opening chapters is immediately. immediately there is an unmistakable, unmissable, undeniable power. It is full healing straight away. This man is now totally clean. All he has to do is show himself to the priest so he can be reintegrated back into society and he'll be allowed back to worship God at the temple. But instead, he tells everyone what Jesus has done. Now, although when we think about it, it must have been awfully hard not to tell people such good news, that the man is being disobedient. He ends up hampering Jesus' ministry, but it's also showing us something of the swap going on here. Even at the outset of his ministry, Jesus' death on the cross is on the horizon. The leper starts as an outcast who can't mix with anyone, and he ends up talking openly, freely. Jesus ends up in desolate places, a little like they've swapped places. And it's further underlined when we ask, well, why does Jesus touch this man? Did anyone else think that as we were listening? And we get loads of times when Jesus just says a word and heals someone. Surely he could have just done that here. But then we remember in Jewish law, if you touched someone with leprosy, you became unclean too. They knew how infectious diseases worked, and it was mirrored in ceremonial uncleanness too. So in touching this leper, Jesus is giving us a hint, a signpost of how he came to take what is unbearable and to give what is impossible. And he does it by taking our place. He ends up being cut off so we might be brought in. Surely he has borne our griefs or sicknesses and carried our sorrows. There's a story of a child who is travelling home on a plane with his mother. The boy's not feeling too good and is sick all down himself on the plane. When he arrives at the airport, his father is there to pick them up, and he just happens to be dressed all in white. But as the boy runs to meet him, what does the father do? He stoops down, opens his arms, and gives him a massive hug. He ends up covered in the boy's vomit. Now, the picture doesn't quite work because Jesus takes all our uncleannesses and we are left totally clean. But it does capture something of Jesus' willingness, his compassion to make us clean, his compassion towards sinners. Sin cuts us off. Do we realize that? It cuts us off from one another, lying and deception, racism, sectarianism, selfishness, and so on. Sin divides humanity from one another, but far more seriously, sin cuts us off from God. Like the leper, we're on the outside, but unlike the leper, it's entirely our fault. We choose to sideline God and his good rule. It makes us unclean. We're not fit to come into the presence of God. And there's nothing we can do about it. I once did one of those tough mudder races. And by the end of it, I was so covered in mud that no amount of wiping myself down would do anything. My hands were so covered in mud too. All I was doing was just kind of moving the mud around a bit. What I needed was someone else to hose me down. We need God to wash us clean. And in Jesus, he is willing. Have we realized how willing Jesus is to make us clean? And not just willing, but willing and able. Or as Jesus puts it in the second story, he has authority. In verses 1 to 12 of chapter 2, we see Jesus' command. Mark describes how Jesus has authority to forgive sinners. It's no surprise, given all Jesus has been doing, that there's this crowd desperate to see him, beginning of chapter 2. When he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home, and many were gathered together, so that there was no more room, not even at the door, and he was preaching the word to them. Jesus is doing what he came to do, preaching the gospel, announcing his arrival as God's long-awaited king. But then he gets a guest just drop in, quite literally. Verse 3, and they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, And when they'd made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "My son, your sins are forgiven." Now, if we're familiar with this story, we might not feel the shock of what Jesus says here. We don't know how long this man has been a paralytic for, perhaps his whole life. But back then, with no welfare state, no NHS, no benefits, he would have been entirely dependent on others. This man probably had nothing apart from the mat on which he lay on. Wouldn't have been able to get a job. No job meant no money, no money meant no food. But he does have these rather wonderful friends. Can you picture the scene? Now, Jesus is preaching to a full house when suddenly everyone hears some scratching and muffled talking from up on the roof. The scratching gets louder, bits of the ceiling begin to fall on people in the crowd. And gradually a small hole appears that gets bigger and bigger. And then, to the surprise of all those in the house, a man is lowered down on a mat right at the feet of Jesus. Everyone falls silent. They look to Jesus expectantly, eagerly, just waiting to see what he will do. But he doesn't go for the blindingly obvious fact this man can't walk. The reason these friends have plonked him right in front of Jesus is so he can walk again. But what's the first thing Jesus says to him? "Son, your sins are forgiven." It's astounding, almost insensitive. And James 2 warns us against just saying platitudes to people without actually materially helping them. But it's not what Jesus is doing, is it? He forgives this man his sin. And it causes outrage, not outrage because it's missing the obvious problem the man has, his paralysis. No, it's outrage because only God can forgive sins. Verse 6, now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" If I were to punch Stephen in the face, I have no plans to do so. Please don't make any allegations. But if I were to punch him in the face, it's just an illustration. If I hit him and Jono comes up to me and says he forgives me, it makes no sense. Only the offended party can offer forgiveness. It's absolutely pointless and useless to decide to forgive myself. So many people talk about learning to forgive yourself. But it won't do anything to restore my relationship with Stephen, will it? I need him to forgive me. Sin is our rebellion against God. It is the defiant refusal to submit to his good rule. All of us are sinners because all of us naturally want to go our own way. We don't listen to God. And so these scribes, they are right on one level. They know only God can forgive sins because sin is against God. But they cannot entertain, even for a second, the thought that the one standing right in front of them might in fact be God in the flesh. And so Jesus, with divine insight, exposes them and proves his identity. Verse 8, immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." On the surface, it is easier to say your sins are forgiven, isn't it? No one can verify it. It's impossible to see. But there is another level where saying your sins are forgiven is the far harder thing. It's going to come at the cost of Jesus' life on the cross. And what Jesus is doing is he's making the invisible visible. But he's also showing us our greatest need. Back in 2014, I think it was, the European Court of Justice decided against Google in a case all about the right to be forgotten. Maybe you remember it. There's been much said about whether people have the right to make sure photos, articles, even crimes they've committed don't come up in an online search. Folk are often having to go back and defend or delete old social media posts. They want to scrub their online history. And that's just what's on the internet. Who of us wouldn't want to go back and undo or unsay something? And we've all got things we're ashamed of, things we wished we'd done differently, and that's not even getting into our thought life. Jesus has come to bring a fresh start, a clean slate, a new dawn, but not one where we stuff it all up again. He has come to bring full forgiveness with God, before God, and that is the thing we need above all else. Again, asking why really helps us here. Why does Jesus forgive the man first? Why not heal him and then forgive him? Well, Jesus goes for the man's most pressing need. And he's showing us just how important, just how vital it is we have our sins forgiven. Above everything else, we need to have our sins forgiven. And only God can do this. Far more important than walking for this paralytic or providing for yourself or even your next meal is forgiveness. Forgiveness is more urgent than climate change or world peace or the economy or education or healthcare. There is simply no greater need we have, but it's the need we most often overlook. Being under God's just judgment is a death sentence. And so forgiveness is life-giving. Perhaps we noticed three times Mark uses the word rise between verses 9 to 12. Rising is new life language. It's resurrection language. And again, it's pointing us to the cross. The kind of forgiveness Jesus offers is a death to life kind of forgiveness. It is like Aslan in Narnia bringing stone statues to life. And again, that the true miracle, the healing, gives us a picture of an even deeper reality. We're not all physically paralyzed, but spiritually speaking, we are. In fact, the Bible says we're dead. We cannot save ourselves. Sin paralyzes us. But Jesus, that the Son of Man, God's eternal King, has the authority to forgive sins. The charity Christian Aid used to have an ad campaign with the slogan, "We believe in life before death." And you can see what they're doing with it. Some Christian groups haven't cared for people's physical needs in ways they should have. But Christian Aid also say they don't proselytize or preach the gospel. And that is a problem because it's what Jesus came to do. And it's only Christians who will preach this gospel of the forgiveness of sins today. We do believe in life before death, but even more importantly, we believe in life after death, when each one of us will have to face Jesus as our judge. And the only hope anyone has is in this forgiveness he gives through his death on the cross. There is nothing more important, nothing more pressing and urgent, nothing more vital people need than to be forgiven by Jesus. And the great news is, it is exactly what he came to do, to call sinners to repentance. You see, the first two men, they are in situations entirely not of their own doing. They didn't want to be a leper or a paralytic. But with this third scene, Mark is drawing even closer to home for each one of us. We've had a leper, we've had a paralytic, and now we get a sinner. Here is someone whose situation is their own fault. There's no guilt, doubt about their guilt. But into this situation, Jesus reminds us once again why he has come. So in our third scene, verses 13 to 17, we get Jesus' call. And given all we've just been seeing, it should be no surprise that Jesus came to call unclean sinners to himself. Verse 13, he went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me," and he rose and followed him. Again, Jesus is teaching, and again, he calls someone to follow him. But if we're familiar with our Bibles again, we might miss how scandalous it is. Tax collectors were the colluders, the social pariahs of their day. They collaborated with the enemy, the Romans, against their fellow countrymen. They were like Nazi sympathizers in Vichy France. I was trying to think who our culture kind of paints as the sinner. Who does everyone agree is a sinner? A few years ago, it was folk like Jimmy Savile, Harvey Weinstein. Now it might be Mohammed Al-Fayed. They abuse their power to prey on others. And Levi, likely the same person as Matthew, he is one of these tax collectors. Like with Simon and Andrew and James and John back in chapter 1, Jesus, though, just says a word and Levi follows him. There's a parallel with the paralytic too, as Levi rises to follow Jesus. And it's not just one tax collector. Look at verse 15 again. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Levi hosts a dinner party with Jesus as the guest of honor. Whilst Jesus never condones sin, even for a second, he doesn't hesitate to associate with sinners. And it's a lovely little reminder of how when Jesus calls people, he calls them to himself. We're rescued for relationship. Once again, it's the religious leaders who just can't stand it. And once again, Jesus exposes how wrong they've got it. They think they're good enough for God. They've done enough. They've kept themselves pure enough. And they fail to see themselves or Jesus clearly. All throughout this section, sin and sickness are being likened to one another. It's not saying people are sick because of sin, but it's like sin is a spiritual sickness. We've all got this inbuilt bias against God, and it is a terminal diagnosis. It might look like what the world calls a sinner, someone like Levi, a tax collector, but it can manifest in a religious self-righteousness of thinking we're better than others, like the scribes. We're all sinners, but we don't all realize we're sinners. If we think we're good enough for God, like these religious leaders, we'll think Christianity should be about keeping our noses clean, not associating with the wrong type of people and so on. And the question verse 17 forces on each one of us is whether we think we're sick or not. Do we think we have this sin sickness? And we only see the doctor if we think we're ill. Can we recognize something of the leper in us? Cut off from God, unclean, needing restoration. Now, something of the paralytic, unable to save ourselves, needing forgiveness of our sin above all else. One of the questions I was asking myself this week is what is Mark adding to the episodes he's already recorded? Why are these true stories here? And I think it's all building to verse 17, that the leper, the paralytic, the tax collector, they're all different angles on the same condition, that soul sickness of sin. And again, verse 17 makes us ask, will we come to Jesus, the great physician? If a doctor tells us we've got a very serious illness, but we feel fine, what would we do? We could believe them, submit to the treatment and so on. But what if we're skeptical? I mean, we don't always know when we're ill, do we? Wouldn't we still just entertain the possibility we might be ill? And we'd get checked out just in case? Jesus, the great physician, says we are all spiritually sick. We have that inbuilt bias against God. But if we doubt it, if we're not so sure, isn't it still worth getting checked out, just in case? It is simply too important, too serious, too urgent to ignore if it is true. If that is you, please do sign up to that Christianity Explored course starting this week that Stephen was mentioning. You only need come to the first week and see what it's like, no strings attached. But if you want, you can keep on coming to find out more. And if you are sitting on the fence, please don't delay. Don't kick the can down the road. Just this last week, I've been listening to a song with a haunting melody. It's called Wake Me Up in Nashville. And it tells a true story of a man on the night train going off to war, I think in the 1940s. And he wants to meet his love as the train passes through Nashville. So he gives $20 to the conductor to wake him up before the train pulls in at 3:15 in the morning. When the conductor wakes him, the passenger thanks him, only for the conductor to apologize and say he forgot. It's now 4 a.m. Many think we can wake up just before the train of our life pulls into the station. But many keep snoozing and never wake up in time. So many things crowd out considering Christ: work, family, sport, just the never-ending busyness of life. But if this is true, and I'm convinced it is, then Jesus is the most wonderful and most gracious of kings. Even in our passage today, we see how compassionate and how powerful he is. He is willing to forgive, and he has the authority to forgive. Compassion and power are the two things we need in any leader, and Jesus demonstrates them in abundance. And what we see here is how Jesus directs his compassion and power to forgive sins. There's a poem by Louisa Fletcher, who, as far as I know, wasn't a Christian, and it opens with this verse: I wish that there were some wonderful place called the land of beginning again, where all our mistakes and all our heartaches and all of our poor selfish grief could be dropped like a shabby old coat at the door and never put on again. Seems very much like a cry for forgiveness, the land of beginning again. But it's a sad cry, an empty cry, isn't it? There's no answer. But through the gospel he preaches, and through the death he dies, Jesus offers full forgiveness, not just from one human to another, but from God himself. So as we close, will we heed his call? And will we come to him? We might have noticed how in these three stories, there are three different ways people might come to Jesus. The leper, he sought him out. It might be we're wanting to find out more. We're actively looking, and we must remember Jesus is willing. And then there's the paralytic. It was his friends who brought him to Jesus. Perhaps we've got friends who've invited us to church, or they've spoken to us about Jesus. Will we listen to them? Will we believe they do really want the very best for us, and they're not just trying to get us to join their religious club? And then there's Levi. Jesus calls him. In a sense, Levi's just minding his own business, but Jesus breaks into his life. And it could be we weren't really wanting to find out more about Christianity, but somehow Jesus has made himself unignorable. We're beginning to think there might be more to him than we first thought. Well, whoever we are, wherever we stand with Jesus, Mark is giving us reason upon reason, either to repent for the first time or to keep on lining up our lives behind him and proclaiming him. Mark is showing us what a truly great king Jesus is, what a wonderful kingdom he rules over. He is the one who today is still calling. Calling not those who think they're righteous, but those who know they are sinners. How will you respond? Let's pray together. Jesus said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Father God, thank you so much for Jesus and that he came to call sinners. Thank you for the gospel he preached. Thank you for the death he died, that we might come back to you, that we can repent. Please help us see more and more what a wonderful king we have in Jesus. Thank you for his compassion. Thank you for his authority. Please help us to rejoice in being known by him, being forgiven by him. And please use us to make that forgiveness known to others, that they might listen to his call and submit to Jesus and find life. We ask it in his name. Amen.